The Lord be with you.
And also with
you. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go, search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
May my words and all our thoughts be acceptable to God, now and always. Amen. I expect many of you have a nativity set or parts of a nativity set or more than one as part of your Christmas decoration. I have a very tiny set that was made many years ago out of Fimo. And the three kings are carrying tiny sequins to represent the gifts, which gives you some idea how small they are. As soon as the nativity scene is set up, I make the kings turn their backs on it and begin their long journey round the room to arrive at the stable on the 6th of January. For years I had dogs, so the kings couldn't travel on the floor. Their journey is via mantelpiece, cupboards, windowsill, and includes some very large leaps. Even without dogs, it's a very perilous journey because they're so small that it's easy to miss them, especially when drawing curtains, and I often find them face down on the floor. So far, like the story of the exotic visitors to the stable, they had survived. I would be sad if I lost them for a little while, but like the kings we are remembering today, they are only symbolic of what may have happened when Jesus was born. The adult Jesus caused a stir of interest among the small group of people who met him. There was something different about him, what he said and the way he acted. Like many others at that time, he was put to death in a horribly cruel way. There were testimonies to that fact, and yet it seemed that he was not dead. His personality and his spirit would not die. People's attitudes and lives were changed because they had known him, and attitudes to death were changed. New worshipping communities were created with the worship of Jesus at the center. Those who had known him best were in particular demand, and imbued with a new strength, these men, for it was men, these ordinary men became leaders and teachers. This new strength gave them courage and certainty. It was as if the Spirit of Jesus was still among them, so they called this sense of purpose and love the Holy Spirit. This Spirit, incidentally, is available to all of us. When faced with something difficult, just ask for help. But that's a sermon for another time. In the years after Jesus died, stories about his life were told and retold and began to spread far beyond the country in which he was born. People wanted to know more about the man whose life and teaching had transformed their relationship with God. Word of mouth was all important. And as the years went by, those who had known Jesus or knew of Jesus from first-hand accounts were encouraged to put their memories into writing. When you're writing about someone's life, you usually start with details of the birth. Big problem. Records were not kept as they are now. Although, even today, we cannot be sure that every person's life is carefully documented. In the mass movement of people and the fighting that is going on in various places in the world, there must be some babies being born who will never know the details of their birth. By the time the child is old enough to know the need of a family name or a country of birth, the mother might have long since disappeared. We do have some details of Jesus' life. Four of the documents have become part of the New Testament. But only two of these mention Jesus' birth, and it does become clear they are not dealing with facts. Luke writes of a census which brought Jesus' parents to Bethlehem and a manger and shepherds, while Matthew has visiting kings, magi, astronomers, whatever you like to call them. And he talks of the escape into Egypt before the killing of the young children. Mark doesn't attempt birth stories at all, and John takes refuge in poetic images. If kings did come to the birth, we have no idea how many there were or where they came from. The East is very vague. Only Matthew writes about them and they're not mentioned again. What happened to the gold and frankincense and myrrh? Why did nobody else seem to notice these exotic visitors who appear briefly in Bethlehem? Matthew had his reasons for including the kings in his gospel. When he was writing, the new religion had begun to spread far beyond Israel, and he was anxious that Jesus should not be separated from his Jewish roots. He uses the visit of the kings to show that in his birth, Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. Matthew writes that because the kings brought Herod's attention to the birth, the family had to escape to Egypt and spent 2 years there. Their return echoed the words of Hosea in the Jewish scriptures, "I called my son out of Egypt." Equally, the horrific details of all boys under 2 years old being murdered by Herod's men is only written about in this gospel and cannot be found in any contemporary accounts. But it does fulfill another messianic prophecy from Jeremiah. A sound was heard in Ramah, bitter crying and great sadness. Rachel cries for her children and cannot be comforted because they are not. So am I saying that Matthew is lying and that the birth of Jesus may not have been accompanied by kings and gifts, even angels and shepherds? No to the first, and yes to the second. I don't believe for a minute that Matthew was telling a deliberate lie. I think the fault lies with the early Christians who were avid for every little detail about Jesus' life and seized upon every bit of information, which in the telling was sometimes twisted out of shape. We have to remember that no gospels were produced for at least 20 years after Jesus' death. That's over 50 years after his birth. Following Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the early believers expected him to return again in glory very soon, so there was no need for written record straight away. Reading and writing skills would be much less widespread than today, which of course meant that their memories would be better than ours. But there must have been some uncertainties. Just to give a small example, was Jesus standing on a mountain or a hill when he preached the words we now call the Sermon on the Mount? And what about the similar sermon in Luke, in which he was apparently preached on flat ground? Where exactly did Jesus travel? What were his actual words? And when it came to the birth, there was even more scope for inaccuracy, because none of those spreading the written gospel had been present at his birth. Mary may have been still alive, and there is some suggestion that her memories may have been recorded, in which case it is even more strange that Matthew and Luke have such different stories. As the message spread that Jesus was God as well as man, that he had shattered the tyranny of death and the slavish interpretation of the law, people would naturally seek to know as much as possible about his life. How easy would it be for the words, "I imagine his birth must have been amazing, with bells ringing, angels singing, people travelling from afar, gifts being brought," to become fixed in reality? Jesus was born for everyone, not just the rich and important, not just Jews. He came for the common shepherds, for mighty kings, for Gentiles and Jews. How to illustrate this? His birth was for everyone. Metaphorically, we all worship the baby, rich, poor, all nationalities, all abilities. The kings stand for the rich, the clever, the exotic, the non-Jew. The shepherds for the hard-working poor, the ill-educated but steeped in the Jewish religion. The angels show us God was at the birth. As for the gifts, they were not for a baby, but an indication of what was to happen to this child, imagined by someone who knew exactly what did happen. So we put the kings into the nativity scene, remembering that they represent all of us here, the Gentiles. They put us at the center when God became man. If the stories were being written today, they'd have to include more women than the one who had to be there because a baby needed a mother. Also at the birth would be people recording all that happened and sending it instantly all over the world. They, rather than kings, would represent the most powerful people present because they could choose where to point the camera and how to edit and caption the pictures. We will never know in this life what really happened when Jesus was born, but it doesn't matter. God became human. That's all we need to know. In the words of John's Gospel, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So be it. Amen.